All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Well, as you can see, I've got my little buddy and my little budette here with me today. And at City Kids, they have been going through the armor of God. And so, you know, one of Nigel's favorite things to do right now, come over here, buddy, is to walk around the house, and he puts on his Thomas the Train backpack in the front, and he puts on his Superman backpack in the back, just like that. Come over here, bud. And then he puts on this little thing, I don't know what that is, and he has his shield of faith, and he says that he has the full armor of God on his side. And so I was watching him do such a good job with his memory verse, and then Emmy too. So I said, hey, buddy, do you want to try doing your memory verse in front of the church? And he was like, yes, I do. And then Emmy said, I want to do it too. And so here we are. Now he's getting a little bit shy. Come over here, buddy. You're going to do a great, great job. Let's come back this way. So we will see how this goes. They were very enthusiastic that this was what they wanted to do, but who's ever been around a toddler before? So we'll see how this pans out. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start out with Emmy, and she's going to share her little Bible verse. So Emmy, we're going to start with you. Do you want to stand up real quick, baby? Stand up. She's got her dollies. Okay, Emmy, let's hear your verse.
Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God.
So that you may take your stand.
That the devil sees.
Against the devil's schemes. Good job.
Ephesians 6:11.
Okay, now Nigel, I think you're going to do a great job. You go ahead.
Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes.
Yes. Good job, buddy. Good job, Emmy. All right. Well, thank you, guys. He wanted to get back to his little train that he had at the City Kids. And so he was upset when I pulled him out of the classroom because he was worried somebody was going to break his train track that he had been working on over there. But Miss Megan, the teacher, said she would make sure that that train track was waiting for you right there. I'll see you guys in a little bit, guys. So when I started to kind of see them talking about the armor of God, I thought to myself, you know, why am I not talking about this on a Sunday? This is really good stuff. So here we are today, and my message title today is Spiritual Warfare 101. What it is, when I might be more susceptible to it, and what I should do about it. So I want to invite everybody now to open a Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And as you turn and swipe there, to give you a little bit of context and background, you know, inherent in the topic of spiritual warfare is the reality that Christians have an enemy that they need to be mindful of and constantly on alert as to when attacks from the enemy might come. And one of the foremost passages in all of the Bible that unpacks how Christians should defend themselves from spiritual warfare is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Now, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, he wrote this visual illustration using a Roman soldier and their armor to discuss the spiritual armor that every person, every Christian needs to put on daily. And that letter of Ephesians was written to what was probably a relatively small church in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a huge Roman city. It was the capital, in fact, of the Roman province of Asia. And Ephesus was also the third or fourth largest city in all of the entire Roman Empire. So a massive amount of people lived there, and a massive amount of what went to Rome went through Ephesus. And so it makes sense why the Apostle Paul would use this visual of a Roman soldier to this church and to these people. You know, Rome was strategically trying to protect this city with tons of these soldiers. So this visual was something that the average person day in and day out would have seen all the time. And the Roman centurion was also a common sight in the entire Roman world as well. And so the visual would have spoken to people of all kinds. You know, even today,
Most of us have probably seen this image in a history book somewhere. If we've grown up in the church, you come to associate it with this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. And the Roman soldier's uniform was very precise, which is also impressive considering that back then, you know, they didn't have like mass production like we do today. You know, sometimes I've wondered like where the soldiers got their armor, you know, was it Armors R Us or maybe Tunics for Less? I don't know. Who knows? Anyway, the point is, we're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and we're going to dig into the Word of God together. But before we do that, I would invite all of you to bow your heads and your heart with me if you do that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are our God. You are our strength. You are our defender. God, you give us the armor that we can put on daily so that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy and so we can stand firm together. That's what we want to do today. We want to stand firm together. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see from your word. I pray that you would open our ears today, that we would hear what you want us to hear. And I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having read this. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I want to break down the text a little bit for you. In verses 10 and 11, Paul starts out and he says we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now that strength becomes activated with the protection and the armor and a vast amount of soldiers who would be standing side by side in battle. One helpful piece of information to understand, historically speaking, is that the Roman army's strength was known to be less offensive and more defensive. They would advance very slowly, but their lines were virtually impenetrable. And so the concept was that as they stood armored together side by side with their long lines, they would be victorious in just about every battle. In verse 12, Paul reiterates that our enemies are not people here on earth. They are very real spiritual forces of evil. And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul again talks about the importance of standing firm. And this reinforces this togetherness idea of strength. And then he goes on and he talks about the belt of truth. And if you think about a belt, you know, belts hold up things we don't want showing up, right? And in the same way, God's truth holds us up and holds up the truth of God, and it protects us from things we don't want showing up. And so the Roman soldier's belt held up that area of his body, and it protected that pivotal part of him. And then Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. As believers, our righteousness doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord Jesus. But once we are saved, we actually can become more righteous. It's something I've been talking about in past weeks through the process of sanctification or becoming more like Christ over the course of our lives. And so the idea here is Paul was making the connection between the believer's obedient life as actually a protective factor in their own life. You know, sometimes we think of our obedient life in terms of being good for God, but less fun for us. But Paul actually flips that whole thing on its head, and he shows us that our obedient life is actually for our benefit as well as for God's blessing. A believer's righteousness literally protects their most vital organs. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And then Paul talks about wearing the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, our feet take us wherever we need or want to go, but Paul tells us that our feet should also have a different purpose. It should have a sense of readiness to go where God wants us to go. Some might be nervous about that idea, but it's interesting that Paul tacked on that word peace to having readiness to share the gospel. And that idea gets restated at the end of the passage as well when Paul talks about asking for prayer for others, that he would have the right words to share when he preaches the gospel, and that he would share boldly as God wants him to. The point is that God not only wants us to go wherever he wants us to share his gospel, but he's going to give us peace as we go and share with who he wants us to. Verse 16, then Paul talks about the shield of faith. And you know, the shield of faith protects us from the enemy's arrows. Now, make no mistake, the enemy is going to throw arrows. By the way, some people will too, but you've already learned that by now, haven't you? And having the shield of faith in your life is not a guarantee that arrows won't be thrown at us. Instead, it's a guarantee that the shield's going to protect us from the full impact of the arrow that's headed our way. We're still going to feel the stress of having that knowledge we're under attack, but at the same time, we will feel the protection of the Father in the midst of life's attacks. And then in verse 17, Paul mentions the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand together. The helmet of salvation is a cool connection because it's this idea that the knowledge of our salvation, or what Christ did for us on the cross, should be something that guards our minds our whole life and helps us get through it. And then Paul goes on and he mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, forgive my nerdiness for just a moment here, but when I think about swords, I can't help but think about lightsabers. It just shows probably the era I grew up in and the kind of weird stuff I was into. But listen, I know that lightsabers aren't real, although I have seen the YouTube videos of people who have tried to recreate them. But that being the case, you know, if you think about a lightsaber, it's kind of this image of this offensive, all-powerful weapon that just is used to defeat any enemy that comes that way. And I share my nerdy background illustration to actually say that that is not at all the biblical picture of the kind of sword that was depicted here. You know, the image is not a long offensive sword. The image was actually a Roman centurion's short sword. It's called a broadsword, and they were actually very short. And so they were used mostly for close combat stuff, but their primary purpose was so that when all the lines were locked together and their shields were there in those big defensive lines, they would just jab back when the enemy would come close to them. So again, the image is not a soldier offensively charging someone, or for that matter, a whole group of soldiers offensively charging. The image was they're all in a line, locked shield to shield, and if somebody tried to break through, all they would do is take their stand, put their shield down, and jab the enemy back, and they would advance very slowly. So I think the image for us is that we don't charge into enemy territory solo, or certainly not unprepared. What we do is we stand firm together, and when the enemy comes at us, we jab back with the Bible. And we push them back, you know, and it's a little bit different than what you might think of in the concept of an offensive sword. And then in verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about prayer as a part of our weaponry, and it's directly connected to the use of the sword of the Spirit and the grammatical context of the text that's there. And so as an outflow of being attacked and using God's word, we should naturally pray at all times for ourselves, for others, and specifically for folks who we know are on the front lines of, you know, sharing the gospel and leading others to Christ. You know, this past year, we probably all prayed just a little bit harder for our frontline medical friends and workers, as we should. But Paul here specifically also asked for prayer for frontline spiritual workers, like pastors and like himself as he proclaimed the gospel. So that's the whole picture. We put on the whole armor. We stand together. We've got the belt of truth. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the shoes of the gospel of peace. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the helmet of salvation. And we've got this short broadsword of the Spirit that was used to jab back the enemy as he came in. And so this is the picture of how we as believers are to protect ourselves from spiritual warfare. But what is spiritual warfare? And how do we know if it's something that we're actually experiencing? Are there times in our lives when we actually might be more susceptible to spiritual warfare than others? What should we do when we think we might be under attack? Well, I hope to tackle all of those topics today. And I want to start out with a little bit of a definition that I came up with about spiritual warfare. It's not on your note sheet. It's extra credit. But here's a definition of spiritual warfare that I wrote down. Spiritual warfare is a oppression and attack from satanic or demonic or evil forces upon individuals and upon the church with the end goal of weakening spiritual growth and gospel advancement. Now notice the end goal. And this is a lot of times how I used to figure out if I'm on attack. The end goal is to weaken spiritual growth in an individual believer and weaken gospel advancement. And so if those two things are being hindered by something, it's a tell that that might be happening. Spiritual attacks can happen all the time. You know, they can happen to folks who don't know God. Spiritual attacks can happen to believers too. Otherwise, why would Paul write this passage? Now, Satan can use an individual who is either fully possessed or someone who is at least highly influenced by demonic forces to wreak havoc upon believers' lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7 once talked about someone like this who was oppressing him, and he said that there was a person who was a messenger from Satan who was sent to harass him, and he said that it was so that God would keep him more humble in his life. You know, Christians are the enemy's number one target, and I don't think, though, to clarify, that a true Christian can be fully possessed by a demon. I just want to put that out there. I don't believe that, but I definitely believe believers can be highly influenced by things in the demonic realm. Now, the demon might not be dwelling in them, but they might be choosing to hang around stuff that makes them susceptible to those thoughts and beliefs. And the idea is, like anything in life, you know, the more that somebody hangs out around somebody else, the more of their tendencies rub off on you. You know, even in terms of the sayings and the jokes they tell and the way they are, you know, if you have kids, you start to see this. If they hang out with certain other kids, they start acting more like them. Well, the same thing is true when believers start hanging around certain stuff that might have some demonic influence to it. It can't possess you, but it can definitely influence you. This could be as simple as hanging out with the wrong crowd or hanging out in an area where a person might be more prone to go down the wrong path. Sometimes it's even a family member who sows repeated doubts about the faith and can be a thorn in that way. Don't tell your family member they're a thorn in your flesh, though, okay? That doesn't usually go well. I found that to be the case. You know, it could be a lot of things. It could be a lot of different places. It could be a lot of different people that just the enemy uses to negatively influence Christians. Spiritual attacks can also be targeted towards churches to weaken their impact for the gospel. So I'll talk more about that one a little bit later. But the longer that we walk with God, the more we learn and become aware of spiritual warfare happening around us and influencing us. Now, one potentially confusing element in this whole conversation is that different Christian traditions interpret the significance of spiritual warfare differently. You know, like if any of you have grown up in any kind of a Pentecostal background, you've probably got a name for every demon and a specific incantation to dispel it. You know what I mean? And you know its territory, you can rebuke it just the right way. I mean, you know all this stuff. And you know, other Christian traditions, they read about demonic stuff, but they don't really know what to do with it. And some of them will try to just kind of explain it away intellectually or maybe naturalistically. So this kind of takes me to the first thing that I want all of us to jot down. And I have on your note sheet listed there two extremes to avoid when thinking about spiritual warfare. And the first one I'd love for you to jot down, if you're following along in person or if you're you got your notes on your phone, you can grab them at lovehopecity.com/notes. But the first tendency to avoid, the extreme, is to explain every problem naturalistically. You know, one of the downsides of the modern era of medicine and information is that it's so easy to Google something and find a naturalistic explanation in a matter of seconds on your phone. I mean, I'll be honest, I'm guilty of it often. You know, if we're sick, we Google it and we self-diagnose. And that can be fine for simple things, but it can be dangerous if we aren't seeking professionals' helps on things that might be a larger problem. And then, you know, we're quick to put a label on something, on our problems. We say, oh, you know what? It's depression. It's anxiety. You know, this church stopped doing well because they lost this person, and that person gave this much, and then that affected things in this way. Or, you know, that person's life started falling apart because they went down X path, and they started to make X choices. And again, I believe we should look for truthful human answers. As I cited my mentor, Pastor Willie, last week, who always says, facts are our friends. We need to be aware of those things. But we also need Christ's eyes behind our eyes so that we can see what's going on from a spiritual perspective and not just from an earthly perspective. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see what he sees. So one extreme to avoid when thinking about spiritual warfare is to explain every problem simply from a naturalistic perspective. Now, here's my thing on this. Even if there is a naturalistic answer for something, I think we still need to delve beyond the surface and ask God if there are spiritual ramifications that we don't fully understand. So here's the second extreme tendency that I think we need to avoid. Explain every problem like there's a demon under every rock. You know, it's like the classic illustration is the person that's like, oh man, you know, my tire popped on the way to work today, so Satan was really after me today. You know, and sometimes as a pastor, I think to myself, well, yeah, but you know, it also says that kind of tire lasts 50,000 miles and you drove it 60. So it sounds like God gave you extra time to deal with the problem and you were ignoring it. And then, you know, the next part of the problem goes, oh, now I can't afford the new tires on my car. Satan's really after me now. You know, how am I going to make it to work? I know what I need to do. I need to start a GoFundMe. Well, you know what I do? I start a GoFundMe every day. It's called a savings account that I put money in every day. And you know, God created us to work so we can go fund ourselves in life. That's how it goes. You know, listen, we live in a world where stuff breaks, right? And we live in a world where it then costs money to fix those things that break. How many of you have figured that out at your house? And things cost more than they ever have. We all know, let's all gripe about it. We've all seen it, you know? And so what happens is folks get caught in these crisis cycles. Like on a not joking level, how many of you have seen this just seriously affect someone? They just can't get out of it. And so what happens is they start blaming things on the devil that it's really just poor planning and poor decision making, and they just can't get out of it. And maybe like everything else, you know, these things can be just a reminder for us all that things don't last forever. They break. Things have to be fixed. We have to budget for those things. But often, you know, the demon under every rock kind of a mindset often ignores common sense and cites things like Psalm 91 and says, you know, God's going to protect me. Doesn't matter. You know, God's going to protect me because I'm a believer. And again, I agree that God protects believers, and I have experienced where God has protected me in spite of me. How many of you can attest to that in your own life? So certainly we know it's true and it does happen, but it doesn't mean that we should lean on that to ignore common sense. The Bible gives us so much good stuff about wisdom and the ability to make choices to keep ourselves under the protective hand of God. So something might well be satanic attack, but it might also be the result of the fallen world. So instead, here's where I think we should live when we think about spiritual attack and spiritual warfare. It's the next thing on your note sheet. Recognize, not all evil and sin is from Satan and demons, but some definitely is. I've heard it been said that there's the Holy Trinity and the unholy Trinity. You know, one of the theological concepts that we're taught early on once we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ about God is that God is one person, or one God, but three persons. And so you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. Again, one God, three persons. You know, if you try to figure it out and understand it all, it's your brain's going to go around in circles. But that's the picture that the Bible teaches us. But I've heard that it's also been said that in this world, there's the unholy Trinity of the devil, the flesh, and the world. And so you have those three influences, all of us do in our lives, that are all around us constantly. And so before I ever assume that I'm under attack or I think I am, I try to ask myself, am I doing anything in my own life that is allowing worldly or demonic influences to come in? Is my flesh drawn to something that it shouldn't be right now? And sometimes we give the devil credit for tempting us, and he didn't do anything, actually. We did it all ourselves. Our flesh did all the tempting for us. I want to read read you from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Go ahead and turn over there or swipe in your Bible. James 1, 13 through 15 says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so the idea here is, number one, God doesn't tempt us. Number two, usually our flesh does all the tempting by itself. But if after you sit there and you're thinking about it and you're doing some deep soul reflection, you genuinely feel like, man, I'm not doing anything to allow some kind of influence into my life, and I'm not letting the world get in there, and it's not, you know, my flesh that's just kind of taking me about down a bad path. Man, it might very well be spiritual attack and oppression. Now, it's still helpful, even in the context of spiritual oppression, to think about medical issues, to think about life stress, to think about, you know, how's things going in your family and all the other stuff that might be contributing to it, and even the folks that you're hanging out with. And certainly, though, some of the evil of this world is spiritual warfare, and we need to be able to recognize it when it starts to happen, and we need to be able to defend ourselves from it once it starts happening. And the reason is, man, Satan's a terrorist. You know, he's not going to come and attack you when the two of you decide it's battle time. Like, I love that image in, like, you know, the old war days when they had agreements about when they would go to the battlefield. Everybody agreed, okay, now it's battle time. And they would all go there and fight, and they'd shoot in the lines, and they're all falling down one by one. And then eventually, you know, the way that the Americans won the Revolutionary War is they became terrorists, basically. They started breaking all that stuff. And so I know it's maybe not a popular part of our history to talk about, but that is what happen. And so in the same way, that kind of weapon of warfare, it's always been around, but Satan is the original terrorist. You know, he's not going to wait till you're ready or I'm ready. He's just going to come at you when you're least expecting it. Every soldier in their mind is trained that they need to be ready at all times for an attack. And so at the same time, I believe that there are patterns to the way that the enemy works that are helpful for believers to keep in mind so that we might be able to spot it more clearly when the enemy might be on the attack. So what I've come up with in the next section of the note sheet are four occasions when individuals, believers, or churches collectively might be more susceptible to spiritual attack. And the first one that I want to have you jot down is for seekers of the faith. Seekers of the faith are highly susceptible to spiritual attack whenever they're considering believing in God or returning to church. I have seen this so many times as a pastor. In fact, I want to read you what Jesus says about this in Matthew chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there right now. Matthew 13, here Jesus is telling a story to a big crowd of people. It's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. That's an important context to keep in mind. And in Matthew 13, 3, he says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus tells this parable about a sower someone who went out and sowed some seed. And depending upon what the type of soil was that the seed fell on, it depended how the outcome was. And there's a couple key points that I've always tried to keep in mind in my head when I think about this parable. And the first one is just to highlight that process of how some believe and some don't. But the other point that as a believer that I've always tried to take home for myself is that I want to be the kind of person who cultivates the soil of my heart so that I can be that fertile soil where when God plants something, it grows. And then what happens next in verses 10 through 17 is the disciples were confused, as were all these other people who weren't believers there. And they go to Jesus and they're like, okay, what was that whole thing about? We don't really understand. And then Jesus goes on, he pulls them aside And he tells him the purpose of parables. And he says that the purpose of the parables is actually to give deeper insight to believers and confuse people who are unbelievers. So now you're like, where is Pastor Kyle going with this? Now, actually, that topic is a different sermon for another day that I'm not going to unpack fully right now, but you can read it on your own. That's what Jesus straight out says. So then Jesus is finally like, okay, I got to clear this up. I got to explain to everybody what I meant. And here's what he meant now in verses 18 through 23. He says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears much fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So here we see the activity of Satan involved in those who are seeking God or don't know him yet, or who are maybe considering returning to God or possibly returning to church. And so what happens is the enemy comes along, and it literally uses that word, that he snatches away whatever was taught. And sometimes little sprouts of faith might even start to shoot up right away, but they quickly get choked out because the roots didn't grow deep enough. Some seeds kind of get choked out or scorched out by the heat of life. And this is kind of like people who, you know, they start to have faith, but then they get overly focused on the cares of the world or the stresses of their life, and they get too busy and they forget about God. So here's what I think is a real take home for all of us who are believers here in this point. We need to pray for our friends and our family members whenever we know that they're in a place where they're seeking God or they're considering returning to church. And I think we probably all have a person or two like this in our lives at all times. And this time in someone's life is when the enemy is going to work overtime to literally snatch away whatever good God's trying to do in their life. They're prone and more susceptible to spiritual attack. Now let's turn to believers. That's for seekers and people who are on their way to the Lord. But what about for believers? Here's the second point I want you to jot down. Believers might be more susceptible to spiritual attack when making decisions to obey God in areas of struggle or sin. So again, the parable of the sowers shows us that spiritual decisions need time to take root so they can grow. And every area of sin in our lives is something that we need to partner with the Holy Spirit to overcome. And it also needs time to take root and time to develop and time to grow. And it's during these times that these decisions in our lives are taking root, that the roots are shallow and that the decisions are fresh, that all of us Christians are highly susceptible to being attacked. Satan knows this, and he knows that once those decisions start to take deeper root, that becomes an area of your flesh or your sinful nature that has now been reclaimed for Christ, and he doesn't want that to happen in your life. So if you've started making the decision to read your Bible every day, man, stick with it. You know, at the beginning of the year, I challenged everybody to this ESV reading Bible plan. And man, for the first 4.5 months, I was crushing it. Some of you know where I'm going. I've kind of fallen off the bandwagon a little bit. I read the Word of God, it's in my heart, but the daily Bible reading hasn't been as active. And it just got a little inconsistent. You know, if you just started coming to church or you're checking it out and you're enjoying being a part of the community, here's what I want to encourage you. Man, give that new decision time to take root. Just like, you know, the example of the Bible reading that I started it and then the cares, you know, things and stresses of life happen, and then it's like, oh, I didn't have time for it that day. Oh, I didn't have time for it that day. And before you know it, you get out of the habit. Well, church can be the same thing. And Satan will be quick on people who don't who are new to church to point out everything that they don't like rather than focus on what God's doing. And it takes spiritual discernment to figure out what God is speaking to you in the midst of a new environment that you're in. If you're married, and you've been struggling in your marriage and you just started going to counseling. You know, be prayerful, but stay committed to the work. And God will use that time to deepen your marriage. And sometimes, you know, again, just like the enemy comes and snatches away the truth of the word of God, he also may want to come and snatch away the good truth he wants to do and put into your marriage. If you're working to overcome an addiction, you know, at the same way, like anything else, we need time to let those decisions take root. If you're trying to work on your anger and being more calm, being more slow to anger, give those decisions time to take root and become a part of your daily life so that you don't let the enemy come in and snatch it away and put it right back, put you right back where you were. If you're trying to be a better student or a better worker at your job, or really any change that you're trying to make, give those decisions time to take root so that the enemy doesn't come over to you and snatch away the good that God wanted to do to overcome that area of struggle or that area of sin in your life. See, that's when Satan's going to work overtime to get you and I to quit before those good and new patterns become just a part of our life. So whenever we are making new choices to obey God in areas of sin or struggle, I think that's a time in all of our lives when we might be especially vulnerable to spiritual attack because the enemy wants to come away and snatch it away and squelch what's happening. Here's the second time I think believers might be more susceptible to spiritual attack. Whenever they're making choices to plug in and serve God in the church. You know, I'm not going to belabor this point too much, but our staff has seen this over the years, time and time again. You know, someone starts coming and they get super stoked on what God's doing and they can quickly flame out. And, you know, within a month or two, it just happens. We don't even see them anymore. And sometimes, you know, you can visibly see it's not just the things about the church. It's just the things about the Lord. They're just completely back to their old life and there's no connection to it whatsoever. And it breaks our hearts. You know, by the way, on this note, small group time is right around the corner and all the signups for all the groups are online right now. And I believe Satan would work overtime to keep you out of a group. I guarantee it. And so make the choice to be a part of a group, stick with it, and it will be one of the best decisions that you make for 2021. And so whenever we're in our life and we're making a decision to plug in, serve God, be a part of the church, that's the time we might be especially vulnerable to a spiritual attack. And for this fourth one, I want to talk about when a church as a whole or churches as a whole may be more susceptible to spiritual attack. And this is what I think. I think churches are definitely more susceptible to spiritual attack when they're on the verge of significant gospel advancement. And so that means whenever there's something big coming up that God's trying to do to break the gospel through in a lot of people's lives, and you can just sense that it's going to be effective, that's when you need to be on a lookout as a church leader, as a part of the member of the body of Christ, that's when attack can slip in undetected. And you know, Satan knows that he cannot unconvert someone from being a Christian. Now, I have met people who say they used to believe in God, and they don't. I'm sure we all have. But by my definition of what Scripture teaches, those people probably weren't believers in the first place. Because the definition of a true believer in the Bible is one who perseveres unto the end in their faith. And so once we become a true believer in Christ, our faith is 100% secure, and Satan knows that. So Satan doesn't want successful churches because what that's going to mean is more Christians, and that's going to mean more tangible areas of gospel growth in a city. And so here's a few ways that Satan might try and come in and attack good gospel growth that God's doing inside of a church. The biggest one that I've seen is division. You know, division is the oldest play in Satan's book in any church because nobody has to sin for people to be divided. All they need is to have a difference of opinion, which then can lead to sin. Division can paralyze church growth. Here's another one, temptation. You know, Satan can come in and bring temptation upon the leaders. Here's another one, it's a T one here, but two T's in a row here, but tiredness. You know, if he can't tempt the leaders, what Satan will try to do is tire them out so that they're less effective on those big days that are coming their way. Here's another one, sickness. You know, I don't, again, believe that every sickness is a spiritual attack because we live in a fallen world and disease and death is a part of that. But I definitely think that some sickness unquestionably is a demonic attack. And Satan may bring someone around a believer who's sick. Who knows how these things happen at a key point to mess up their life during a big week when they need to be in a good place. It could be a million different ways. But what I'm trying to get at is that there are key times when churches as a whole and church leaders specifically are susceptible or highly susceptible to a spiritual attack. And one of those is during a significant season of gospel advancement. Satan knows he cannot stop the gospel from advancing, and his goal is to slow it since he knows he can't stop it. See, the enemy tries to make those on their way to heaven less effective in reaching others to get to heaven because then they'll be less likely to bring more people to heaven with them. So to this end, man, please pray for your pastors and your church leaders during times when you know there is significant gospel advancement on the way. And frankly, that's what we're praying happens in September here. And so we ask for your prayers during this time. And so now on to the vast majority of us and where we live day in and day out. What should we do if we think we are under spiritual attack? Well, here's the first thing I want you to jot down. Claim the power and the authority of Christ, rebuke or resist the demonic work, and command it to leave. Very simple, doesn't need to be long, doesn't need to be drawn out. You claim the authority of Christ, you rebuke the thing that's going on, or if it's a temptation in terms of sin, you resist the demonic work, and you command it to leave, and you just walk right on with whatever you were doing. In Luke 9:1, Jesus talks about how he gave his disciples all authority over demons and to cure diseases. And it, you know, if I suspect something might be spiritual warfare, it's important that I actually rebuke it verbally because demons can't hear what we think. They can hear what we say and what we speak. So we got to rebuke it out loud if we think that's going on. Now turn a little bit to the right from Matthew, if you had your thumb or your phone there, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And it uses similar terminology that Paul used when he talked about the armor of God, but he adds a different twist. So in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. There we go. Second Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And there he adds the point of it. He says the point of spiritual warfare is to take down or to destroy strongholds. Now, a stronghold is any place in our life where Satan has a stronghold, where he has an easy access point into us. You know, but most of our battlefield that we deal with isn't out there in the world. Most of the battlefield that all of us fight is right here between the 4 inches of our brain and in our hearts, where we decide whether we're going to do what God asked us to do or not. So yes, we rebuke the external demonic forces and influences that we sense are around us, if that's what's going on. But before you go around yelling at all everybody else as demons, you better be rebuking your own too. You better be working on the real battlefield in your mind of what God wants to help you overcome and the strongholds that he wants to help you take captive. So how do we know if something is a stronghold in our lives? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the commandments is that we are to have no other gods but the Lord before us. And the Aramaic translation of that literally reads anything between your face and my face. And so what I've always thought of in terms of a stronghold is that if there's anything between your face and God's face, it's a stronghold that needs to come down. You know, if it's an area of sin, it might be something that you need to get some accountability for, so something you definitely need to confess, and something that we have to resist repeatedly in our lives. There are things we're going to be drawn to that God says we need to resist. So we rebuke the demonic forces, but we need to resist it and flee from it in our own spiritual lives. So claim the power and the authority of Christ, rebuke or resist the demonic work, and then command it to leave. And finally, if you think you are under spiritual attack, here's what I would want you to remember. Remember, the strength of the armor kicks in when the soldiers stand together. You know, the Roman soldiers, what they would do is they would pick up their shield and they would take their stand in the line. And they may not move very far as they advance, but the point that they were supposed to take was that they were never to retreat at any cost. And as long as everyone did that, they held their place in the line. Every soldier had their armor on, but also the importance was that they stood together in that line. Their ranks and their lines were virtually impenetrable. You know, it's this position that was known as the Roman phalanx position. And this is the picture that God wants for Christians in the church. You know, it starts when we put our armor on every single day. But if you wake up every day and you put all your spiritual armor on, but you're fighting your battles alone, you're still going to lose. Because the forces are too great. The oppression is too strong. And so that's why the image of the Roman soldier is so important. It's not just the Roman soldier by themselves. It's the Roman soldiers collectively, what they represented as an image for the Christians to understand how our protection kicks in. So I got to ask you, do you feel under spiritual attack today? Do you feel like things have been coming against you that just don't make sense and you don't know how to get out of it? Well, here's what I want to tell you if that's you. God has given you the armor to protect yourself, and he's also given you Christians here in this church who want to stand beside you. And so the question for you today, if you feel under attack, is will you take up the shield and stand beside the other Christians who are here? Because God wants to protect you. The promise and the protection of God is a promise for every believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are our strength, our protector, and our provider. And right here and right now, I want to take a second and pray for anyone who feels like they've just been under spiritual attack lately. Maybe their health has declined. Maybe they've tried really hard to find a job and things haven't been working. Maybe the stuff in the home that they've tried to work on, and it just, they're struggling to make progress. Maybe it is someone who's battling an addiction. Lord, maybe it could be any whole host of things. And sometimes in those things, the number one lie that we can believe is that we're all alone. And so God, right here and right now, we rebuke just any spirit that tells us that we are alone. We are not alone. You are on our side, God. You tell us in your word that you are for us and not against us. God, you tell us, Lord, that no weapon of the enemy that is fashioned, Lord, will be successful against us. And so we thank you for the protection of your word. We thank you for the protection of just Christians and being in the body of Christ. And God, we pray, Lord, that those strongholds would begin to come down. And if there are any strongholds that you need to confess to God, I want to give you a moment right now to do that. And so I'm just going to be quiet for a second. Lord, we just confess that we're not who we need to be sometimes. And by your power, you give us the strength to become just everything you want us to be. So do what you only can do. And if you're here and you've never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off the TV screen right now, and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you die, I want to tell you, God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything you could ask for, or dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, God is about to hear the faith in your heart. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. There's only one catch. He just wants the steering wheel. So if that's you, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. And give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.